Quickly turn to Isaiah, the chapter 51, the verses 9 to 11. We're continuing our study of these verses, drawing from them some important truths. These verses, as I have repeatedly said, record for us the cry that will go up one day from the lips of Israel, elect Israel, those who will have passed through the fiery trial known as Jacob's trouble, and who have escaped by the mercy of God the annihilation that was planned for them by the Antichrist. And now, in the fullness of God's time, they have been brought to that place of repentance, that place of awakening, that place where they recognize their sin in rejecting the true Messiah, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they cry to God for His intervention. I have also told you that we are using these verses and applying them to the circumstances in which we find ourselves, because it is akin to the circumstances that Israel will find themselves in those latter times. There has been a departure among God's people. There has been a forsaking of the Lord and His ways and His truth. And there has also been, I believe, in the mercy of God, a degree of recognizing this amongst some of God's people. We hope, of course, it will grow and, under God's blessing, become a universal recognition amongst the redeemed. But there are some who recognize that we have drifted. And we have been seeking to learn from these words how it is we ought to pray. We have been seeking also to learn how that this waywardness amongst God's people has been the cause of the spiritual drought that prevails, because our waywardness has brought upon us the withdrawal by God of His blessing. And that is always the way. And then last week we began to consider the fact that when God withdraws, winter sets in. Winter sets in. A spiritual winter sets in upon God's people. We're approaching winter time, though we're having wonderful weather. Nevertheless, winter's coming. And it doesn't matter how warmly the sun may be shining in a most unseasonable fashion in the last few days, nevertheless, winter's coming. So don't be burning those woolly jerseys and so forth and thinking we'll never need them again. You need them. Winter's coming. And we can look around us and see a practical lesson of what it is these verses is seeking to set before us. We last week considered the fact that just as winter is the most miserable and most dreadful of all the seasons of the year, so that season of God withdrawing from His people issues in a most dreadful time. A most dreadful time. And we drew quite a number of parallels with the winter season that we endure every year and the spiritual winter that follows our waywardness and God's withdrawal in consequence of that waywardness. I'm going to go a little further today as the Lord helps us and point out that in this dismal time of winter, time passes very slowly. Time passes very slowly. We have right in the middle of winter, a season known as the Christmas time. Now, it doesn't really bear much or owe any, if anything, allegiance to the Bible. It's supposedly a time in which we mark the birth of the Lord Jesus. Well, the Lord Jesus wasn't born in winter time, but rather, what Christmas time is the result of, in times past, the professing Church of Christ Christianizing, and I put two large quotation marks either side of that term, Christianizing the midwinter pagan festivals. Because paganism everywhere in the northern latitudes, where winter is severe, had these midwinter festivals. Why? What was it all about? Well, it was nothing whatsoever to do with the birth of Christ. But what they were really marking and celebrating was the turning of the year. They believed they had reached the very depths of winter, and now they were on the up. They were heading towards spring, and that's why there was this celebration. That's what these midwinter festivals, which is the origin really of the Christmas celebration, is all about. Because the pagan felt the dreariness of winter and was glad to mark the beginning of the change and the lengthening of the days. So, it's a universal recognition that winter is a dismal time, a most dismal time, and men are glad when they see some signs of it passing. Well, we can draw from that. And I want to tell you that the season that comes upon the Church of Jesus Christ following its departure from the Lord is a most dismal time, in which time will pass very slowly. It will pass very slowly. Note the phrases that are used in the verses 9, 10, and 11 of Isaiah 51. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. There was a consciousness that the times of blessing seemed far, far away. And when winter time comes in, summer seems a long, long way off, such as the dreariness of the winter. The times of bright light and warm sunshine, the times of fruitfulness and fullness, seems a long way off in winter time. And time, as it were, hangs heavy upon our hands. And it's so here, as this prayer is offered, you can see that there is a consciousness that it's a long time ago that the enjoyment and the experience of God's blessing was in its fullness in the experience of God's people. And I tell you, please, and I do hope you take this in, that if we lose out with God as a people, it is not going to bring benefit. It is going to bring winter. And with winter there will come a dreariness, a weariness, a sense of long-suffering endurance that we can't even begin to imagine now. But we have God's word to indicate that it will be so. You see, disobedience has ever brought in weariness. We were reading in our chapter in 1 Samuel this morning about the evil spirit that came upon Saul. It came from the Lord. Now, I said to you that this is not a spirit of wickedness that God sent. That couldn't be. Evil in this sense does not mean moral evil. But it means that there came upon Saul a mood, a disposition of heart and mind that was anything but good and pleasant. Anything but good and pleasant. It was a bitter experience that he passed through when this evil spirit came upon him. He was downcast. He was brought down into misery. He was depressed. This is what it boils down to. He was depressed. Only his depression was coming from the Lord. It was something specifically sent by the Lord. Why? Because of his disobedience. Because of his disobedience. He had got out of step with God. And God had withdrawn from him. We read that. God left Saul. And what was left to him? This sense of emptiness. This sense of depression. And that's the portion of the church generally. A spiritual depression settles upon the church. We use that term in the weather forecasting, don't we? Depressions. And we don't need to know much about forecasting of weather or the tendencies of that particular science to recognize we're in for a dull old time. A depression hovering over us means bad weather. There's a cutting off of the sunshine. There's a gathering of clouds. There's a pouring out of miserable old rain. And it's not going to be pleasant. Well, that's what happens to the church. When there is a withdrawal from her by the Lord, a withdrawal of his presence and power and graces and blessing. And all because of the church's waywardness. She enters into a time of depression. And when that happens, time is long. Days are empty. And what a weariness of mind and heart and soul descends upon God's people. Preach as the preacher may on brighter subjects, it'll not lift the depression. Let him struggle against his experience of the depression and try, as it were, to elevate the thoughts and thus the thoughts of his people. It'll not really work. Because you see, that's not the answer to the depression. The answer to the depression is let us recognize why it is we're in this state and get right with God. That's what the preacher must do. You can bring in the band and stick it in the corner. And bring in the singers and stick them in another corner and make a lot of noise. But it won't lift the winter. The only thing that will lift the winter is facing up to what it is that has brought this depression upon us. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7, again, we did read this, but it's quite some time ago. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Let's read from verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Let's understand now what we're looking at here. The first thing we learn is that the ark of the Lord isn't in the place where it ought to be. Very recently it had been snatched from the Israelites by the Philistines. And only now it has been returned. Oh, it's not in the place where it ought to be. And thus the whole worship of God in Israel has been, as it were, stood on its head because disorder has come in. And the Lord is not given the place. And His ordinances are not given the place where He ought, that they ought to be given. That's the situation here now. The ark is in the house of Abinadab. He's a good man. He's doing what he can for the honor of God. We don't fault this man. He's treating the ark to the best of his ability with the honor that is due to it. But even when he has done his best, it's still in the wrong place. The place for the ark was in the tabernacle that Moses had the people build according to the pattern given them by God. And the ark was to be right there in the very center. Should never have been taken out of the tabernacle and brought to the battlefield and lost to the Philistines and now finds itself here in Kirjath-Jearim. So things are out of sorts. Things are not being done the way they should be done. And I know I have said this before, men and women, but I must say it again. There is an order to be observed in God's house. And neither you nor I are permitted to change that order. And if we do change it, no matter why we change it, no matter how highly motivated we may be in our changing, thinking that this will but help the work and witness of God, it won't. It won't. If we tamper with the order of worship that God has ordained, we will offend Almighty God. And we'll bring confusion and chaos upon the cause of righteousness. That's what's happened here. And it says in verse 2, and it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long. For it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. That tells us so much. It abode there. It was in the wrong place. It should never have been moved from the tabernacle. But now that men have done that, God does not say to them, get it back. Get it back to where it belongs. No, he doesn't. He doesn't say a thing. He lets them taste for a time the consequences of interfering in the order in which he is to be worshipped. He lets them, as we say, stew in their own juice for a while to bring home to them the folly of what it is they had done. Now, 20 years is not really that long a time. But 20 years without God's blessing is a long, long time. And that's why we read that the time was long. And it was a time of lamenting. And the house of Israel lamented after the Lord, because he wasn't with them. His presence wasn't there, conveying to them the joys of his grace. And thus they lamented. Jesus Christ is our joy, men and women. He is our joy. He is our peace. Take him from us, and we have neither. And we cannot manufacture a joy and a peace that will take his place. We are left with lamentation. That's what we're left with when the Lord is taken from our midst by our folly. When he is forced from our midst by our sin. We end up lamenting. It's a very strong word, that. That word, lamenting, it appears over in Micah. If I might just point that out to you. Over in Micah, in the chapter 2, the verse 4, see how the chapter begins. Woe to them. In that day shall one take up a parable against you, and lament with a doleful lamentation, saying, we are utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. Not how hath he removed it from me, turning away, he hath divided our fields. A doleful lamentation. That's the phrase that we might well employ here in 1 Samuel chapter 7. God has taken away the joy, and they're left with a doleful lamentation. A spirit of doleful lamenting. It was winter time. The time was long. Because that's what happens when we disobey the Lord and he withdraws from us. Winter time sets in. Winter time is a time when the sun withdraws. The boys and the girls will know, I'm sure, from their related studies on this matter, that the sun is further from us in winter time. It's lower on the horizon. It never climbs into the very height of the sky. No. It just sails, as it were, around the horizon. The days are shorter. The nights are longer. It's a doleful time. It's a doleful time. Some of you, when you start coming to school in the middle of winter, you're starting off in the darkness. Many youngsters who traveling to the state school have to get buses very early in the morning. They're traveling in darkness. And by the time they get home again, it's dark. That's what winter's like. And when that settles in upon the church, oh, how miserable are the people of God and how long the time seems. Let me just apply this in the gospel. For here we have an insight into hell. If you're not saved today, please listen to me. Here is a representation of hell. Wintertime is a representation of hell. Hell is the eternal winter of the disobedient. Now, I've been saying, you see, that disobedience among God's people will bring in a spiritual winter time, a time when God withdraws His light and His warmth and His blessing. Well, we can use the same analogy and say to those who are not saved, if you live a life of disobedience to God, there's a winter time coming. You will have experienced springtime, that time when the light of God first shone upon your mind, and you were made to recognize the truths of the Bible concerning your need as a sinner, and of Christ, the only Savior of sinners. And there came the summer when God by His Spirit drew near to you and your heart was warm, and you felt most powerfully the influences of God regarding your need of salvation. But you resisted that light and that warmth and that striving, and autumn time set in. And there began the departing by God. And winter time will begin for you, my friend. O thou rejecter of Christ, winter time will begin for you when you die. You will enter the eternal night of God's judgment. Now, winter here on earth does not see a complete withdrawal of light. We are permitted by the mercy of God a little sunshine, even in the winter times. But in God's hell there's no light. It's called utter darkness, outer darkness. And that's where you're going if you have rejected the gospel. And that is hell before us here. Let me tell you, nothing passes more slowly than the eternal duration of God's damnation. Nothing. Nothing passes more slowly that which has no passing, that which has no end. Have you ever in your thoughts attempted to think what it must be like to find oneself in hell and realize I am here forever, forever, forever? No matter what I endure in hell, I will forever endure it. Whatever torments pass over me, I cannot say I am one less torment to endure. I cannot say I am one more torment nearer the end of it all. For there is no end. How long will be the winter time of God's hell? Oh, may this thought drive you to Christ. May you be filled with a dread today and haste to Christ. And if you're not filled with dread, God help you. You are to be pitied above all creatures. That's my thought on this matter. Let me come to the third point and the final point of the particular study we've been looking at. In winter, the fruits of former harvests are counted very precious. How carefully Joseph stored up the fruits of the 7 years of plenty. And how good those stored up foodstuffs tasted during the 7 years of leanness. It used to be the case Of course, today with modern shopping methods, etc., we perhaps don't have the same pressures on it, but it used to be the case. I remember it in my day when, having a little bit of an orchard, the apples were gathered, the pears were gathered, and some were stored. Stored in a careful fashion that would preserve them. And even the cooking apples, which weren't just the best of eating when fresh pulled from the tree, but nevertheless there was a maturing of them and a sweetening of them during those times of storage, so that in the depths of winter, when you were allowed a little of that stored up harvest, how good the taste. You know, I have to say that children today are robbed of these delights because every day they see innumerable sweet stuffs. And their palate has become so used to it, they don't even taste the sweetness of it anymore. But how delicious to a child years ago was that apple that was brought in from the place where it was stored in a dark winter evening. How good it tasted. You have no idea. If Mars and these boys could only bottle such a sweetness, they'd make a fortune. But it's a sweetness that only comes from being deprived of much sweetness. You can see how here in our text, the one who's praying is feasting on the memory of sweetness of long ago. He's looking back and is saying, won't you do for us again what you did in the past? Because you see, those past blessings, those former days of summertime blessing, seem so sweet now in the dead of winter. The house of God is remembered with great fondness, you know, when winter time comes. Psalm 137. Boys and girls, look at this with me, please. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon. That's in Iraq. And that's where the Jews that have been taken into captivity now find themselves because of their rebellion against God. And by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. When winter time comes, memories of God's house are sweet. How I pray that our children will never, never find themselves sitting down on the distant banks of Babylon's rivers and remembering how it once was. I hope that never comes on you. May God in mercy preserve the purity of worship. I increase the purity of worship to a far greater degree that has been our privilege to enjoy throughout the lives of the children that are growing up in our midst, aye, and in the lives of their children's children. May God preserve our children from Babylon's river banks and the sorrowful remembrance of blessings of long ago. Please value God's blessings today, Christian. Because if you don't, then you will find yourself on a course that eventually will lead to you remembering with grief and sorrow the enjoyment you once had but never valued. The ordinances of God are remembered with great fondness when winter time sets in upon the church. Psalm 74. Psalm 74, verse 9 reads, "We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom." You don't need an exposition of those words. The meaning of them are pretty clear. Here's a people who are experiencing God's withdrawal. He's withdrawn his hand. He's withdrawn his hand. And in consequence, they are forced to say in verse 9, "We see not our signs." There's no signs from God. There is no more any prophet. God's not sending his word. There's silence from heaven. It may seem strange for me, a preacher, to say that there is no greater blessing bestowed upon a people than for them to have a preacher. But I'm speaking of the office, not of myself or any other individual. I'm speaking of the office of a preacher. It's a great blessing for God to fill that office in your presence and give you a word from Him. Because when He withdraws that blessing, winter time has come. And I tell you, it's a time of misery and weeping and brokenness. It's a time when you'll value God's preaching if you don't rightly value it now. The mercies of God are remembered with great fondness. Nehemiah, the chapter 2, the verse 3. "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad." He was a man under depression. "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I sore afraid." Because the king didn't like miseries in his midst. He didn't like long faces. "Then was I sore afraid and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Here's what's casting him down. Here's what he's lamenting over. Jerusalem. Jerusalem and the temple. All is in ruin. And he's sad. The mercies of God will be remembered with great sadness if we, by our withdrawing from God and our wanderings from God, bring upon us His withdrawal from us. And their issues in a winter time. It'll be a time of sorrowful remembering. What mercies we did enjoy in the past, and which we foolishly cast away. Such memories surely will prompt a strong desire for a return to God's blessing. That's what's happening, you see, in our verse. God's going to awaken the Jew one day and fill their minds with the thoughts of what He did for them in the past. And the recognizing of what He did for them in the past will awaken a longing for Him to do it again. May God work that grace in us. I mentioned the 40th anniversary. Do you not feel like celebrating that event? I do. Of course, I'm open to be misunderstood. When I write about the imprisonment of 40 years ago this year, in fact, very soon, 40 years ago, we would have been getting out of jail. I have a feeling, a strong feeling, that people say that's only because you were involved in it all and you want people to know about you being in jail and all the rest. No, it's not, my friend. No, it's not. I remember those times with fondness because of what God was doing in the land. Because of what God was doing in the land. Night after night, when we come out of prison, Dr. Paisley, the late John Wiley, and me tagging on as a very poor reserve, went round the country. I mean, night after night. Speaking to thousands of people. And I'm not exaggerating. You could have gone to a place like Lisburn or Portadown or Tandragee or Armagh, to Machrafelt, to up to Coleraine or Ballymoney or Ballymena, and literally spoken to thousands of people. Would you do that today? I don't think so. Am I wrong, therefore, in remembering those times with a mixture of joy and sorrow? Am I wrong in being anxious to see those who did pass through those times, or at least very close to those times, rejoicing in their remembrance of it? Am I wrong to desire that? I don't think so. That's a sign of God awakening when we look back with pleasure and joy upon what God did in the past. And that's what will happen in the future when Israel experiences the regenerating power of God's grace. She'll look back with joy and longing to see repeated in her time the things that God did in the past. Will you read Ezekiel chapter 36 and the verses 36 to 38 very quickly? Well, I think I'll not even leave it to you to read it. I'll read it to you myself right now, just taking the minute or two that's needed to do so as we come to the end of this message. Verse 36 of Ezekiel 36. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem. In her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. God says, I'm going to do this. You can look in detail at the rest of the chapter to see the things He's going to do. But what a time of blessing it will be. What a time God is going to initiate and bring in to His house and amongst His people. And it'll all begin with a remembering. A remembering. A remembering. Psalm 102, verse 14. Psalm 102 and the verse 14. And with this we close. Verse 12 we'll start with. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever in thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. For the time to favour her, yet the set time has come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favour the dust thereof. When God's people begin to value the very stones and the dust of God's house, then the time for God to bless us has come. May the Lord awaken us, as one day He will awaken Israel, to long after Him afresh in these days. May He bless His word to our heart. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we come to Thee and pray that the blessed Holy Ghost will apply the word with power to hearts. How feeble are our best efforts at setting forth Thy truth. But Lord, work grace now in hearts. Bury the seed deep. Especially, we pray that You would apply it to those who are not saved. Oh, have mercy upon us in these times. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.